Amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to see you guys today. I noticed a couple of you missed that one high note on that song. Nicole sounded amazing. It's nice having an opera singer on your worship team. Just awesome. Her husband writes science fiction novels, so somehow we'll work him into the mix at some point. We're backstage and Jerry and I are talking to him, and Nicole's singing, and we're like, "Shut up, Nick." He's like, "I hear this all the time." Well, we've come to John chapter 6, so if you have a Bible, turn over to John chapter 6. We are going through the Gospel of John, taking one chapter at a time. Some of these chapters in John are really long. John chapter 6 has 71 verses. Most people know this chapter for the story that it begins with, which we usually call the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children, so probably 12,000 or so people, out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that is a great story, and it certainly is where it all begins. But I want to take a look at the whole story of the entire chapter, because this chapter records basically 24 hours or so in the life of Jesus with his disciples. And it's just so rich that I think if you just look at, oh, it's neat, they got to eat, and you know, that you might miss a lot of what's going on here in this passage. So, but we will begin by looking at the feeding of the 5,000. This is I think the only miracle in the Bible that all 4 Gospels tell this story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell about the feeding of the 5,000, which makes it a unique story. It made an impression on people. Another time, Jesus fed 4,000 people, but he used a little bit more food, and they had a little less left over. So Matthew and Mark record both the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, but Luke and John only the feeding of the 5,000. So John chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Jesus was beginning to get a following, because who would not? Now, if you're sick, you certainly wanted to go visit him, because a lot of people were being made well. But healing is a great spectator sport as well, because you just get to watch and see what happens. And so he was really building up a crowd, and we end up finding out it's thousands of people are now following him. And so it says, they followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and all these people were following him. And it was the Passover, Feast of Jews was near. And so Jesus then, in verse 5, lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. He probably singled out Philip because Philip lived in that area, according to tradition. And so, but his whole thing wasn't like, "Huh, what are we going to do?" It was, "Hey, Philip, I want to engage you in recognizing what these issues are, what's happening. We've got a bunch of people, and how are we going to feed them?" And to Philip, no doubt, I mean, it was definitely a test, because his thought was, "Are you kidding me? How in the world could we do it?" Because he answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread, a couple of years' wages, is not sufficient for them, that every one of them could just eat a little. We can't even feed them hors d'oeuvres. There's so many people. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a kid here, there is a lad here, who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" So he's like, look, there's one kid that has food. Now, how did they find out that out of all those thousands of people that there was one kid who actually brought a lunch. And you also have to wonder, 12,000 people, nobody else brought any food? Or were they sneaking it because they didn't want to share? But this kid had this. Barley loaves were not the tastiest of breads. They were the kind of stuff you'd feed to the animals. It's not that great, but that's what he had. And they said, but what in the world is that with so many people here? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. A couple of the other gospels point out that he had them sit in groups of hundreds and groups of 50, but they organized them. And so the men sat down in number about 5,000. There were 5,000 men, but there were probably, usually there were more women than men following Jesus, plus some of them had kids, so probably at least 12,000 people total. So Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So Jesus says, you guys get the people to sit down, get them organized. And here, I'm going to give you the food, and you're going to give it to them. And they did. And as it says in verse 12, when they were filled, the people were just completely stuffed. He said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost, which is kind of an interesting thing to say. I don't want to waste any of it, so get the scraps that are left over. And therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And so they collected the leftovers, which were basically scraps of barley loaf. There was no fish left. And there were 12 baskets, there were 12 disciples. Now, if you are involved in ministry, you usually find out that the people who serve eat last. I know that together, we have it together this week. And there will be many of you who will be serving. You'll get behind the tables and you'll help give everybody the food and get things ready. And a lot of times people will just say, oh, aren't you going to eat? I'll eat. But the thing is, I don't mind if we run out of food and I don't get any. And that's the way the people who are serving feel. They're like the people who are really dedicated. So if they don't get food, they just realize that's okay. We want the people. We want new people. We want, you know, people who are, you know, brought by their friends and stuff. We want to make sure they get food. Now, there's almost always food left over. And so you can certainly eat if you serve. Quite often the leftovers aren't quite like what the food was for the person who's... There are some people who get here really early to make sure they're first in line. By the time it's left over, some of the stuff that you like is gone, or it's cold, or it's salad, you know, but but that's kind of what happened here. It's like they served, and now they got leftovers of kind of barley. Now, the way they would eat in the Middle East, the way they would eat loaves, it wasn't like a biscuit like we would think of, but it was kind of a flat bread, and they would use that as the plate. So they would put other tasty stuff on it, and then as the juice from the food would soak into the bread, at the end, the bread was sort of like dessert. It was like cake at the end because it had that flavor, and you'd finish it off by eating, you know, kind of like up in San Francisco when they have the sourdough bread with, you know, the soup inside it. So then after they did all that and they're like, oh, I'm so full, there's chunks left over that people had been eating. And then they're like, okay, collect that, guys. Each of you gets a doggy bag. There's 12 of them and 12 of you. So they got their food. And, you know, they gathered all that up. But look at verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they were so impressed by the miracle, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Perfect. Isn't that what you would expect? He does this miracle, and they're like, hey, this is the Messiah. But look at the next verse. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now it looks like a failure. You fed people, and what they got from it is, we're going to make you run for king. We're going to put you into office. This will be awesome. And he's like, eh, nope. He goes off, as he often did, went up to the mountains to be alone with the Father. And reflecting on this and seeing it. For the disciples, it's like, wow, we did all this. We've got our doggy bags, and now Jesus is gone, and these people are kind of confused. And, you know, what do we do? Well, he must have told them to get into the boat because they ended up, you know, it's beginning to get dark. So they went down to the sea and got in a boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. They were in Tiberias, which is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, about halfway down. And they were going to Capernaum, which is at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And so they, you know, they took off in the boat. It's at night. It's stormy. They had gone a few miles. It's about a four and a half mile boat ride to get there. And it's dark and it's stormy. And then, you know, the story as it continues, it says in verse 19, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming toward the boat. And they were afraid. They thought it was a ghost. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. What a day. You start out in the evening. You get to serve thousands of people. See this miracle. Hear that people are like, whoa, yeah, you're the Messiah. And Jesus is like, I'm out of here. He takes off. You're in the boat. It's like, wow, it's been a long day. We were serving people. How long would it take to serve that many people from 12 guys? But it's over. Now you're in the boat. We're just going home. Capernaum is where they lived. And so then it's stormy. And it's like, oh man, where's Jesus when we need him? Oh, here I am. And he's walking across the water. John here doesn't tell about Peter saying, hey, can I come walk with you? And Jesus is like, yeah, sure. And he got to walk. He and Peter were kind of rivals, and he may have left that part of the story out, because then the people would be going, John, how come you didn't get out and walk on the water? So he was probably torn, though, because he probably loved the part where Peter sunk. But, you know, but in order to sink, you have to walk. So they finally got to where they were heading, to Capernaum. And it's now the next morning, so it's, you know, 10 hours or so after the miracle had happened. And the people came along, and, well, in verse 24 it says, because when the people saw that he wasn't there in Tiberias anymore, they all got in boats and headed to Capernaum, figuring he would be going home. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They're looking for him. And when they found him, in verse 25, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? They're like, they tried to act like they just happened to bump into him. Oh, hey, funny to meet you here. And Jesus right away just calls them on what their motives were. Look at verse 26. He says, most assuredly I say to you, you're not seeking me even because you saw the signs, but you're looking for me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And down in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. How frustrating must that have been for Jesus to have done miracles, served these people, and now here they are, they're wanting to follow him because they want more bread. They're like, that stuff was pretty good. So I wanted to be here to get the deal the next time you start dishing it out. And he calls them on it. He's going, you guys first came because you wanted to see miracles. Because that's what it said in the beginning. They heard about all his signs, and so they came and wanted to see it. Now you're like, you just want the bread. You just want to be fed again. And as he gives them that lecture, look at, there in verse 30, where he said to them, or they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" They're like, okay, so you want us to believe in you. You don't just want us to get bread. So what's in it for us? Can you at least do a miracle? They probably took it as being, oh, he liked it when we came to see miracles. He didn't like it when we came to get bread. So what else are you going to do? And then with this one-track hungry mind that they had, they said, verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they're like, oh, bread, yeah, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Skip down to verse 40. "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So Jesus is trying to take them to another level. He's like, I gave you bread. You were hungry. But you need to understand, I'm the real bread. In the same way that bread sustains you and strengthens you, in the same way that you crave bread when you haven't eaten, in a deeper, greater sense, spiritually speaking, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Just like manna was in those days, I am in your days. I am the bread of life. And they're confused, but in verse 41, it says the Jews complained about him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they're like, how can you say you came down from heaven? They go on to say, yeah, you're Joseph's son. You're Mary's son. Come on. You didn't come from heaven. We know where you came from. Why do you say that? And Jesus told them, you know, quit murmuring. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Your problem is the Father isn't drawing you. And he goes on to talking about everything he got, he learned from the Father. Then in verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. In other words, you haven't seen the Father, but I have. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And the Jews are like, what's he talking about? Eating his flesh. This just keeps getting weirder and weirder. And again, they don't even know how to argue with him about it. But Jesus doubles down. He goes, look, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Whoa. Now it's really getting weird. I mean, it was cool when you're like giving people bread. Nice. You're healing people. That's nice. Now you're saying you are bread? That sounds a little weird. And we're like, okay, in what sense? You must be speaking metaphorically. You must be saying that somehow spiritually, but I don't know, you're just a guy. We know where you were born. We know where you came from. This is delusional. And he's like, okay, then let me clear things up for you. If you don't eat my flesh, and if you don't drink my blood, you're done. You have nothing. You are not going to be alive. Now, they're like, huh, cannibalism? This is lunacy. This is completely nuts. Now, for Jews who would, you know, they weren't allowed to eat flesh when the blood was in it. They certainly weren't allowed to participate with drinking blood at all. That was something that the heathens would do. For them, that would be like unheard of. And at this point, you would expect Jesus to say, "Now, let me explain. I'm speaking in spiritual terms." And he does. He goes on and says, "The words I say are spirit and they are life." But he doesn't give a decent explanation. He lets them have their misunderstanding. And the result is, from a human standpoint, disastrous. Because look, as you read down to verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Jesus had lots of people following him. Remember, it's less than 24 hours before, he has 12,000 people who are following him. There's a bunch of them who are willing to go across the Sea of Galilee, in order to continue to follow him, to be taught by him, because they want to participate with him. They really hope that he will be their king. He's like on a roll, and then he goes and drops this on them. "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood." How many of you would come to church next Sunday if today I got up here and go, "Okay, look, it's time for you guys to eat my body and to drink my blood. The Lord bless thee." Yeah. You'd be like, he's finally losing it. As we always knew he was on edge, but this is absolutely nuts. So Jesus manages in one day to go from having 12,000 disciples to having only 12. And then look what he says to the 12. "Aren't you guys leaving too?" in verse 67. "Do you also want to go away?" I think they probably did. But Peter piped up and said, "Lord, we don't have any place to go. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And we're coming to believe, we're beginning to understand and know that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What you're saying is weird, but we have decided to stake our future on you. So we're not going to say that we understand what you're talking about. They didn't look at it and go, "I get it, communion." Communion didn't exist yet. You know, it wouldn't be that there's this, someday you're going to eat some bread, and I'm going to say, "That's going to speak to you of my body that was broken for you." And then you'll drink some wine and you'll be like, "Wow, Jesus' blood made it possible for our sins to be forgiven." And that's what we remember when we drink the wine. I don't take fault with people who believe in transubstantiation or consubstantiation, which means that when you take communion, you think that the juice and bread magically turns into literally Jesus' body. I get why they would think that, because he said, "This is my body and this is my blood." At the time he said it, of course, he was still in his body and his blood was still going through his veins, so you might have figured out a little something differently. But for them, it's just like, "Okay, man, we're eating your body, you're drinking your blood, count us in. We don't get it, but we get you, we respond to you, we love you." So we would look at this day as a major failure. If I, you know, preach today in church, and there's this many people here, and then next Sunday I come and there's nobody here, you know, but staff, and a couple of them called in sick, I'd be like, "Man, I think I missed the boat. I must have said something that really drove people away." But Jesus had that kind of a day, where it's like it's booming and people are following him and they want to make him king. By the end of the 24-hour period, there's just these 12 guys still hanging out. And that's the story, is that how in the world can you go from this to this? Well, there are a few things that we certainly, I think, know. For one thing, this whole day, this whole story, was not about people getting fed. This whole story was for the purpose of the disciples. And He said as much in the beginning when he said to, you know, to Philip, where can we buy bread? And it says he did it to test him, for he knew what he was going to do. He's like, this is ultimately about these guys. It's always about whatever's left. It's not about how big things are in the process of doing what you're doing. It's always about a remnant. It's always about what's left. And I think he was teaching his disciples some lessons. You know, one of the things that becomes really clear is you don't follow Jesus for the benefits, because there are so many fringe benefits to following Jesus. And there are fringe benefits. Sometimes when you follow Jesus, you'll get some free food. Sometimes he'll help your life to kind of turn around. And for most of us, if we've walked with Jesus for a while, I mean, I look at my life and I think how rich I am because of following Jesus. And he's given me people. He's given me my wife and my kids, my grandkids. He's given me friends. I am so much happier today than I ever was on my best day before I accepted Jesus Christ. And he's blessed my life incredibly. But sometimes you can start to think that that's why you come to Jesus. So people think, you know, your life is all messed up with drugs, or you've really messed yourself up in some horrible way, or you don't have anybody to love you, or you have no friends, or you're really sick and you need to be healed. And so we treat Jesus as if he's somebody who's going to fix everything that's wrong with your life. But the trouble is, a lot of times that doesn't happen. But even when it happens, Jesus would just go, don't follow me because of my stuff. Don't follow me because of how I bless you. That's not the reason to follow me. You follow me because of who I am. Don't follow me for what you're going to get out of it. And I think we have to remember that a lot of times when we even tell people about accepting Jesus. Oh, your life's really messed up? Come to Jesus, and he's going to fix everything. Sometimes you come to Jesus and things get worse, you know? But he's teaching this, and he seems frustrated with these people because they just want the benefits. And I have to believe that today Jesus is still like, come on. When all of a sudden you don't get what you want, you need me. And then when I come through, woohoo, you're happy. And then when it goes away again, oh no. It's like, oh, we've got a drought in California. Please, God, give us rain. Then he gives us rain, dams are breaking and stuff. We're like, no. Not like that, you know. There are other people who are like, you know, Trump's been in office for like a month and the drought was solved. Castro died. You know, we've been trying to kill Fidel Castro for like 70 years and Trump's elected and he's dead. But we're always looking for like, what's in it for us? And this story lets us know that's definitely not what it's about at all. Thank God for what he does for you, but that's not what it's about. But there's something really important about Jesus we learn from this story too. He was never motivated by attracting people. Jesus did not care one bit about what can I do that's going to bring in the people. Jesus in one day had a huge crowd and he drove them all away by telling them the truth. And the disciples are like, man, this was a rough day. And Jesus is like, ah, this is a good day. It's fine. I have no problem going from a crowd of thousands to 12 guys who just have no other place to go. I'm okay with that. I think sometimes we can compromise even in the message that we share with people or the way we talk to them about God, because we feel like it's my responsibility to make God look so attractive that I can talk people in to following him. And that's why a lot of times, you know, even in church, we can easily get to where we say things that we know people are going to like, and we avoid saying things that might offend someone. And that's been the model of the church for the last 30 years probably in trying to reach Gen Xers who are all about the entrepreneurial and all about everything being excellent and fine. And reaching people like that to get people is very effective. The slicker the presentation, but immediately what you have to do is There's some things we just don't want to say because it might confuse somebody who's new. There are some difficult things that the Bible says that it's like, that just wouldn't be very seeker-friendly. We need to make sure that everything that we're saying is drawing people, not pushing people away. And where I totally agree that we shouldn't be going out of our way to try to push people away, there are some things about the truth that are difficult to hear. And that's why, you know, we might be the only church in the country today that's going to talk about, Jesus said, eat my body and drink my blood. People are like, yeah, well, let's just talk about what a great story it was that a bunch of hungry people got fed. The point of the story was not that. I mean, even when we tell the story, we act like these people were starving to death. And Jesus had so much compassion for them. Come on, you can miss a meal. These people lived close by anyhow. And this was not about Jesus saying, you guys are going to die of starvation. You think you're going to die of starvation, but you, almost every one of us, probably every one of us, could actually miss a meal and we'd be okay. This wasn't about people starving to death. This is about Jesus declaring the truth, and the way that he declared it offended people, and he really didn't mind. When the Apostle Paul spoke with the elders from Ephesus, the church that he had pastored for over 3 years, over in Acts chapter 20, what he told them twice is, I didn't hold anything back from you. I did not just tell you what you wanted to hear. I told you things that most people won't tell you. Because I'm not into just attracting. I'm into the truth. And so, you know, we see Jesus is not the attractional guy. He's not the guy who's like, okay, please make me look really good so people will come. Jesus never got excited when there was a crowd. In this case, he had maybe the biggest crowd he had ever had, and he deliberately said things that caused him to lose that crowd. And that's just Jesus. It lets us know he's not like us. We would love to see a crowd. We think that that's something really, oh, it was mighty. There were so many people. He's like, nah, I don't care. I turned it into 12, and I was good with that. It's also important, if we're going to follow Jesus, to realize that following Jesus is about Jesus. You know, it's not about the stuff that he gives us. Our walk with him has to be about him. Why? Because some of the stuff he gives you may go away. If you're so focused on, I can't believe it, I'm following Jesus, and look at everything he gave me. If you're not careful, if he ends up taking some things away from you, you feel like he has let you down. You feel like, what was the point of following him? What, you know, and I even used to tell people, boy, look at how much stuff I have because of following Jesus. Doesn't that inspire you? It's just about him. It's not about the stuff. The stuff comes, he's good. When you're hanging out with him, sometimes you do get fed. Sometimes you are blessed. But in reality, we have to keep it clear, as Jesus just hammered home, it's about me. I am the bread of life. It is not about the signs. It's not about the miracles. It's not about the bread. It's about me. But probably the center of this entire story to me is that Jesus is trying to teach the disciples what it is to follow him, because they were new and they were trying to follow him. And what he showed them right from the beginning, why did he feed 12,000 or however many people? It was about the disciples. That's why he said he was testing them. He had them serve. He wanted them to understand, following me doesn't mean you get. Following me means you give, you serve. You don't, there's always going to be a crowd of people that want to receive from Jesus. There's always going to be a handful of people, and most people say that 90% of the work of the ministry, the work of the church, is done by 10% of the people. That's probably, some people would say 80-20, but if you really want to follow him, you have to get to work. You cannot follow Jesus if all you're doing is receiving. If all you're doing is taking it in and listening and you're being a good audience member. Following Jesus means grab a basket, get these people organized, and begin to feed them. And sometimes it means you're going to get leftovers, or sometimes it means you just don't get anything. There is no such thing as being a disciple of Jesus who does not serve him. When he calls us, he calls us to service. And I think sometimes we're shy about expressing that. Now, there are people who are like, well, I just don't know how I could serve. And because they go, I mean, I come to church, I ask, hey, do you guys need any help? Nobody has any great ideas. I go try to volunteer for children's ministry, and they're like, no, you look creepy and you'll scare the kids. You know, and it's like, I don't know, ushering. They don't want me to usher because they don't think I look happy enough. And nobody thinks that I should be the face of the church to be a greeter. So I don't know, what else do I do? There are opportunities to serve everywhere. It's not just about serving church. Just like giving isn't just about giving to the church. Of course, you should serve in the church when you have an opportunity, and you should give to the church regularly. But there are needs all around us in the community. Your service that he calls you to might be taking some food over to your neighbor when they're sick, or getting involved with helping to coach Little League, or volunteering in the schools, and if you can pass a background check, and be able to get involved there. It's like everywhere is service. And Jesus had to teach the disciples that following me means serving others. It does not mean taking. It doesn't mean just receiving. That it's all about how can I serve. We can come up with a million excuses as to why we can't serve. I'm very busy. I can't afford it. I don't have the time. But if you're going to follow Jesus, it is about serving, and you have to find a way to do that, or you aren't a disciple at all. And he was taking them through this whole process in order to teach these 12 guys, who were the only ones that were ultimately left, like, this is how it works. This is how we do life. This is what it means to follow. It means to serve. And then ultimately, he was letting them know, it's about me. I am life. In the same way that the most basic food of bread, that which becomes the plate, it becomes the dessert, it holds everything else together, Jesus is life itself. He doesn't just give us life, he is life. He is the bread of life. He is at the center of our focus if we understand anything at all. Now, there might be people listening or here who always think that, yeah, of course, I'm a Christian. I mean, I have Jesus in my bag of tricks. He fits in with my Sunday if there's nothing really good on TV. I'm a Christian. But do you understand that Jesus doesn't just give you life? He is life. He is the source of life. Being with him, coming to him, is what makes everything else operate in life. Life without Jesus is death. And he's like, I am the bread of life. What you need is me, for me to be the center of everything in your life. And then I give you eternal life. Not I will give you, that someday you'll go to heaven and then you'll somehow magically turn into somebody who actually enjoys being around Jesus. But he gives you life now. He makes your life come alive immediately and in a real way. Now, there are, for all of us, we're humans, and sometimes we forget that he's our life. Sometimes other things become elevated. But he wants us to understand, as he ended up offending a bunch of people to make this point, I'm the bread of life. I am the center of it all. Now, if you're here and, you know, maybe you thought you were kind of a Christian, but you just have to say, I don't know. I'm not serving him. I'm not giving to him. But I can't really say that he's what life is to me. There are a lot of other things that are life. Life is my job. Life is my family. Life is my entertainment or my car, my house, or whatever. Maybe today is the day when you just decide to receive the bread of life, to receive what Jesus is offering, and to go ahead and put him in a place where you are willing to say, I don't have all the answers, but I already know I have no place else to go. No one makes the claims that you make. No one lived the life that you live. No one else ever lived, died, and rose again and says, I love you unconditionally, and I don't want anything from you. I just want you to know that you're accepted by me. Nobody else is going to do that for you. And if you've never taken that step of coming to him and saying, not just, hey, if you have my back, that would be cool, but to come to him and say, I want you to be my life. I want you to be where I orient everything else in relationship to you when I interpret everything that happens around me. I want to be forgiven. I want a fresh start. I want your love. If you haven't done that, do it today. There will be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you so that you can start fresh, so that you can be forgiven. You can finally put that which is your life at the center of your life and realize that whatever happens, you'll always have eternal life. You will always have that relationship with the God who made you. So don't be selfish. Don't be stupid. Don't be stubborn enough to just go, no, I'm good the way I am. Accept eternal life. He is the bread of life. And for many of us, maybe God's just calling us to remember that there's a reason why we began to follow him. And it was because when you follow him, you get to serve. You get to serve alongside him. You get to see miracles. You get to see the fruit of what it is to serve him for real. And so I would encourage all of us to today or this week, get some time aside and just say, are there other things that are becoming the center of my life? Are there other things that I am saying, this is my life, instead of saying, following Jesus, serving him, that's what I want my identity to be. And so it's good. I try to do this regularly, just to take everything in my life and lay it figuratively on an altar and just go, it's just you. I just want you. I want to serve you more effectively. I want you to be the orienting point of my life. Because otherwise, over time, other things creep in and take over. And you get to where you're starting to live more for the extras than you are for the center of life itself. So make sure that you are honest with yourself and with him. And just start fresh to begin to remember that he is life itself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our life. Most of us have responded to you and made you our life. But some of us, like the disciples, maybe need a lesson in serving. Maybe need to reorient ourselves toward exactly what did you call us to do if we are to follow you. Teach us to follow you in service, in our generosity, in the way that we put other people ahead of ourselves. And for the people who've never really got to know you, maybe for some of them this is like totally new, but there's something inside of them that's just telling them, I think this is it. There's nothing else that can be this. I pray that you'll give them the courage, the wisdom, to open their life to you today, to receive forgiveness, to receive your love, and to decide, I need to live differently. I need to live for something more than what I've been living for. Please draw them to yourself right now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If you need prayer for any reason, come on down to the front. But especially if you...